Now, when you came in, hopefully you were handed an outline, and that would be great for you to have that out now. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, so if you want to get your Bibles ready, or your iPhones, or your iPads ready, we're going to be heading there from Matthew chapter 7, as we will finish the Sermon on the Mount tonight, and I'm excited about that. But we got to start with the fact that I enjoy cooking. I do. I enjoy cooking, and when I cook, I really want that the people who are eating my food, I really want for them to love it. I was at the grocery store this week, and I decided that I would go all out, and I would make turkey burgers. And I have made turkey burgers many times before, but I really wanted these to be different. Like I said, I want people to like what I really make. I really want them to really like it. And I want them to taste great. I didn't want to just push plain turkey meat in together into a patty and throw it in a pan and be done with it. So I jumped on my trusty iPhone, and I pulled up a recipe. I got everything I needed at the store that the recipe said I needed, and I went home and I mixed it all up and I put it together and I threw them in a pan on low heat. And now the whole time that I was cooking, I kept wondering, what will the verdict be on this new recipe? I didn't make it up, but I'm following it. It was an Emeril with Bam Burgers, so I didn't really know how this was going to go. But I wondered, what will be the verdict on this? Would my wife love it? Would I wind up saying, I could take it or I could leave it? Or would we all in the family wind up saying, whew, no thanks to that recipe, Dad. Appreciate the effort, but no thanks. Well, as we conclude Jesus' Sermon on the Mount tonight, that was kind of where Jesus is going in his closing statement. What will people's take be on his new recipe for life? As Elder Robert taught us last week, Jesus' entire message has been about living rightly, gaining a new understanding of how to live functionally, and giving a new recipe to the people on living the way God designed for us to live. A new recipe where you'd be living with purpose, living with fulfillment, living with hope, and living with peace, living a life where you're victorious at things, and living a life where you understand, you get what's going on. Jesus has just told them that the way to this life is through one very skinny doorway. That narrow doorway is Jesus himself. You come to this new life that he's talking about by placing your faith in him, believing who he is and what he has done. And after you have done that, you enter through this doorway of Jesus. After that, you see that there is a straight and a very narrow walkway that stretches out over the horizon. It never gets wider than a footpath, and at times it will run along the ridge of a mountain with huge drop-offs on either side. The Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus has just taught them, that's the hiking manual. That's what will help you traverse the difficulties and trials of that skinny, arrow-like road. Now, Jesus says the other option, there's another option offered. And Jesus says the other option offered to mankind is a gateway that is as wide as the archway in St. Louis. This gateway, it doesn't say Jesus on it like the skinny door. No, this gateway says everything else you could possibly think of except Jesus. Everything else. That doorway. That gateway. Now, on the other side of that monstrous gateway, you will find wide open plains. You will find vast meadows that stretch and go anywhere you want them to go. They allow you room to go anywhere you want, and they allow you room to do anything you wish. It looks very enticing. Especially because when we're born, we find ourselves already just inside that gateway. That's where we start out. But Jesus warns us that the wide road is a trap. It promises life, but will ultimately lead to spiritual death and emotional destruction. He has tried in his sermon to explain this fully and give them a new recipe for life. And so now Jesus comes to the summation of his teaching, and he says, gang, there are going to be people who will fight tooth and nail against what I've just taught. He said, there are others who will get on board with part of it. They'll like some of what I've said. And then there's a third group who will do none of it, letting what I have said go in one ear, right out the other. And then there are those who will actually embrace what I have said. And they will commit themselves to walking the straight and narrow way, and they will find eternal life, and they will find life to the full here on earth. So, that's where we're headed. Let's dive in to the four critiques of Jesus' recipe. First, Jesus will address those who will oppose him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. Now, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down, thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, Jesus says, you can identify people by their actions. The first food critic of Jesus' life recipe is this. I'm going to give these three names. The likable liar, the desirable deceiver, and the friendly false prophet. Friends, these individuals are the ones who stand at that giant St. Louis gateway, and they try to entice us onto the wide road. Jesus says, they seem harmless, but they're not. These false teachers, they contradict Jesus' teaching of him being the only way to God. They laugh and they say, that can't be the case. Jesus' narrow gate is way too narrow-minded. Surely there are other viable gates to connect you to God. There's got to be other ways to get to heaven. How about the gate of Mary? How about the gate of Buddha? How about the gate of Muhammad? Or maybe it's how we act. Maybe it's the gate of goodness, just being good. Or maybe it's the gate of self-awareness, or the gate of knowledge. Or maybe it's just the gate of religious practices. Friends, the false prophet's goal at that wide gate is just to get your eyes off of Jesus. They just want you not to look at the skinny gate. They don't care what other gate you look to go through. They don't care, as long as it's not Jesus' narrow gate. These deceivers use clever tricks, clever ploys. First, they will use the Bible to try and prove their point. Their trick is to not use the Bible in its entirety to prove their point. They will instead take one little section of Scripture and they'll twist a single Scripture. For instance, like 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. The false prophet says, God is love. God wants the best for people at his own expense. If God is love, how could he ever be a judgmental God? How could he ever be a God who would allow there to be a hell? They don't look at all of Scripture. They just pick one piece. It's a false prophet's ploy. A second ploy, and Peter tells us about this in his gospel, or in his epistle. Peter tells us that these false teachers will make up their own stories. They'll make up false stories on their own, like this one. An angel came and visited me, and gave me golden plates. And on those golden plates were written new things. They'll make up stories. How about this one? I died and went to heaven. And I saw. And I came back. That sounds good, right? Well, unfortunately, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, people are destined to die once. And after that, you face the judgment. Luke 16 talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man begs, please, let me go back. Let me go back and tell my family. There is no better motive than wanting to go save my family. They say, no, can't happen. There's a chasm between here. No going back. There's a third ploy that false teachers like to use, and it's where they use a man-made source instead of the Bible. A man-made source other than the Bible. They'll make up all kinds of things, and you know there's plenty of them out there. There's a Quran. There is the Book of Mormon. All stuff that's added to the Bible. Dianetics. L. Ron Hubbard. Unfortunately, I guess they missed the part in the Bible where Revelation 22, verse 18, where it says, if anyone adds to the words of this book, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. Jesus says, beware. Beware of these likable liars. And then Jesus gives us a filter. He gives us a filter to help us identify these enticing false prophets. Jesus says, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Like I said, Peter wrote about this because Peter was dealing with a lot of these false teachers. And Peter gives a very full description of these. I encourage you to go to this 2 Peter chapter 2 this week and look through. This is what Peter wrote about false teachers and how you can identify them. The first one's amazing. He says, false teachers, they'll smuggle in destructive divisions, try to divide. And they'll pit you against each other, biting the hand of the one who gave them a chance to have their lives back. That's fascinating to me. False teachers will try to get them to go against the very people that helped them. Peter says they recruit a crowd of mixed up followers who can't tell right from wrong. He says these false teachers, they're only out for themselves. He says they say anything that sounds good to exploit you. He says they scoff at things they don't understand. He says they love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. No shame at all. They delight in deception even as they eat with you at your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes. They desire for sin. Their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin. They find the weak ones. They find the ones who are susceptible. They are well-trained in greed, and they have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. Peter then closes it out. He closes his description of false teachers by warning God followers. He says this, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who get saved, he says, but when they get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they're worse off than before. He says it would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command that they were given to live a holy life. Friends, God followers know the truth. They know it. And they know how they are supposed to live. And because they know it, God's truth remains in a person. It remains like a glowing ember of truth in the one who falls away. And that ember haunts them. The false prophet's lure of love and acceptance, the false prophet's lure of pleasure and happiness, the lure of fulfillment and ease, they are false promises. They will not be found long term through the great gate. Now, you may be thinking right now, this has little to do, Pastor Drew, with me. This has little to do with us. I mean, we're here. Well, gang, Jesus is indeed warning believers, believers like you and me. And he warns us because we too can fall prey to the likable liar, the desirable deceiver, and the friendly false prophet. Jesus' road is narrow. And that narrowness actually makes it pretty easy to know which way to go. Yet many believers have said, narrow road. I'm in love. Can I sleep with my boyfriend? But the narrow road says, no. Not on this narrow road, you can't. Meanwhile, the desirable deceiver at the wide road and the big gate, he beckons and says, hey, if it feels right, come on over here and do it. It can't be wrong. Go for it. And many believers have moved over to the wide road. The believer asks, hey, narrow road, can I hurt the person who hurt me? Can I be nasty to the person who's nasty to me? And can I connive to get what I want? The narrow road says, no, not on this road, you can't. This road, this narrow road may well be a hard road, but it isn't very hard to understand. Meanwhile, the false prophet beckons the believer to come to the wide road where vengeance abounds, your worst traits are encouraged, and the truth is always traded for comfort. Many a believer has been coaxed over to the wide road by false prophets. And as Peter wrote, they get tangled up and enslaved by sin again. And they're worse off than before. And so, we have the first critic of Jesus' sermon. Jesus said, they're going to come. And he explains who they are. The second recipe critic of Jesus is this. The informed altruist. Well, where do we get that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says this. Jesus says, now, I have just preached this whole sermon, and he says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We have cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But Jesus says, I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. You see, this critic, he has heard Jesus' recipe for life, and they're fully informed of its ingredients. They know all about God, and they know all that what the Bible says. And not only are they informed about God, they're altruistic. That means they long to do good. That means they are well-intentioned. They are philanthropic. They are humanitarians, people with a positive cause, crusaders of good, nice people. But Jesus says this, what these people have done is they have walked around the narrow gate. They have jumped over the wall onto God's narrow road, and they have walked completely around Golgotha, where Jesus paid for their sins on the cross, and they have ignored the cross of Jesus Christ. These informed altruists never admitted they were sinners. They never asked Jesus for forgiveness. They never received a new heart of flesh from God. They never received God's Spirit. They were never, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, they were never born again. They're good people. They're even wise people. These are people who love the how-tos of the Bible. They love and they admire the Bible's teaching. They laud the Bible's truth, how men crave their wives' respect. And women crave their husband's sacrificial love. They love that stuff. These informed altruists love the comforting promises of the Psalms. They herald God as our fortress. They herald God as our healer, and they herald God as our protector. these informed altruists love the wisdom of the Bible. They love the wisdom of the Bible. One of my favorite founding fathers of the United States was Thomas Jefferson. He's one of my favorites. He is a self-professed informed altruist. Thomas Jefferson did not believe that Jesus was the way to heaven. But they started a new country. He said, we got to have laws. People came from overseas, said, we came for freedom. First thing they need to do is, whoa, how are we going to protect people here? We need laws as to what's right and what's wrong. And so Thomas Jefferson, who knew the Bible, but did not believe that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven, he said, there's only one way to live and have a nation, and that would be under God's principles. And so Thomas Jefferson was one of the biggest proponents of using all the how-tos of the Bible. Matter of fact, he wrote his own Bible. Thomas Jefferson has his own Bible. What he did was he took a Bible, and he went to the section which is about Jesus, and he cut out everything. He cut out everything that had to do with miracles and got rid of it. He cut out everything that had to do with Jesus dying for our sins. He kept only the teaching of Jesus Christ and put that, pasted it all together, and they printed it as the Jeffersonian Bible. Gang, what this group, this informed altruist group does is they ignore and they do not embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and the fact that they are sinners in need of having their sins washed away by Jesus' blood. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, each pilgrim who's walking on their way to heaven must stop. You must stop at the cross. And at the cross, that is where you will receive forgiveness. You can't go around it. You can, but you're supposed to stop. Have your sins forgiven. And then they hand you a scroll in the book. And this scroll, that's your ticket into heaven. That's saying you've been washed clean here at the cross. They say, don't lose that scroll. Don't lose that scroll, because when you get to the gates of heaven, they're going to ask you for it. And if you got it, you're good. But if you don't have it, that means you didn't come to the cross. You didn't have your sins forgiven, and you ain't getting into heaven. And the whole time, as you read the book, he has a scroll in his back pocket. And eventually he gets to the gates of heaven, and he's not the only one who gets there. A bunch of others come too. And the first thing they ask, do you have your scroll? Yeah, absolutely. Pulls it right out. Gates open up, and he goes in. You got Jesus Christ's forgiveness on you. You're coming in. But the guy behind him, no, I ain't got no scroll. Well, did you go to the cross? Did you stop there? Well, I walked by it. I saw it. Well, guess what? The gate never opens for him. On judgment day, Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. Jesus says, I will reply, I never knew you. Get away. Jesus said this will be the responses to his message. There's a third group. Third up to voice their response to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is the one who says this, no thanks, Jesus. No thanks. I am taking that St. Louis gateway and I am taking the broad road. The third response to Jesus' life recipe is the intentional discarder. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. But anyone, Jesus says, who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, and when the rain and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. These individuals have heard Jesus' offer, but they've chosen to walk away from it. Jesus says they are foolish and that they're headed for a train wreck. I know these intentional discarders. I know them. I know them very well. Because for the first 23 years of my life, this is the group I chose to be a part of. Intentionally discarding Jesus' recipe for life. I chose to ride my motorcycle as fast as I could through that St. Louis gateway, and I chose to ride as fast as I could on that broad, wide road where none of Jesus' teachings presided. Through that wide gate and on that wide road, I could go 1,000 miles to the west, and I would find fun and I would find thrills. Then I turn that Suzuki around, twist the throttle, and go 2,000 miles the other direction and find laughs and find pleasure. But what you don't realize is all of Jesus' promise here. What you don't realize is that while you're running at 100 miles an hour, you're going to ride over a crest in the road. That wide road's going to have a crest, and when you come over the top of it and you clear that crest, there's going to be a brick wall right in front of you. And you won't be able to slow down. You will never stop in time. Instead, you will hit it at full speed. Welcome to your train wreck. Maybe your train wreck will be a terrible heartbreak. Maybe your train wreck will be financial ruin. Maybe your train wreck will be health issues. Maybe it'll be regret or depression or hopelessness. Everybody's train wreck is different, but Jesus says it's coming. He says it will collapse with a mighty crash. But gang, here's the thing about those train wrecks. The thing is that on that brick wall, guess who's sitting right on the top of it? Jesus. He's been sitting there waiting. He knew it was coming. He taught it. And when that train wreck happens, he hops down off that wall. He walks over to you, lying there, bruised, broken, and bloody. And he reaches out his hand. He says, "Let me heal you. Are you ready now to head back through that giant gate and head through that narrow door to life to the full?" And that leads us to the fourth critic. Verse 24, Jesus says, "But anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is like a wise man," follows it is wise, "like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock." Critic number four is the regenerated follower. This is the person who hears Jesus' words and enters through the narrow gate. They go through the gate of Jesus and no other way. They walk the straight and narrow road and they walk it with God. Jesus' life recipe in this sermon has told us how to find contentment, how to find joy, and how to find peace. This amazing sermon has addressed influencing our world and not being influenced by our world. He has addressed anger and rage. Jesus has addressed holding grudges and forgiveness. He's addressed sexual sin, divorce, remarriage. He's addressed keeping your word and the power of your promises. He has addressed revenge. He has addressed how to treat people who hate you and how you are to treat your enemies. He's addressed money and addressed giving. He's talked about what prayer is and how to do it. He's addressed worrying and anxiety and how to handle them in our life. He's addressed judging others and having attitudes towards someone. He has addressed asking God for what we need, seeking what we need but do not have, and persisting in going back to God over and over again. Jesus has just preached his most comprehensive sermon of his earthly ministry, but he knows as he closes it out, it all comes down to choosing your gate and choosing the road you will walk. Westbridge, there are no other recipes for life that work. There are no other ways that lead to eternal life, and no other way that leads to life to the full here on earth. Jesus has given us the full truth, and he has told us this way, through the narrow gate, the straight way, this is the only way. His way leads to a life that is strong. As strong as a house that can stand against anything thrown at it. Every other way you try to live, build your house, build your life's house like a house of cards. Jesus is clear, and he is honest. And he says, as he closes it out, some are going to argue against this truth. Some are going to pick and choose what they want out of it. Still others are going to reject it completely and take that wide road. But there are the few. The few there be that will find it, that he says. Each one of those few come to God in humility. They come to him knowing they have a need. Each one of those few come and are willing to accept a gift that they could not get for themselves. Each one must turn from foolishness, turn from it, and become wise as God would have us live. The question is, where are you at tonight? Where are you walking? And what gate did you use to get there? We have spent 7 months studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we have done it for one reason. He is offering his invitation to each and every one of us to enter heaven through him. The offer is there. He is offering for each of us to walk the narrow road with him to the celestial city. And when we walk that road, he is our faithful friend who walks alongside of us. He never leaves us. So tonight, I'd like to open that narrow gate. I'd like to offer a place for each and every one at the Lord's table. That's what made that gate happen. Jesus going to a cross to die for our sins that we choose to say yes to. Lord, we want to thank you for leaving us that amazing message. A recipe for life that surely the false prophets have come against and tried to make up lies about. Surely people have tried to sidestep all of it and go around what they like. And there have been those who, like you said, would say no. But we are the few. And we say yes. We say thank you. Now take us and lead us on, Lord. We're yours. We put ourselves in your hands again, asking you to take us where you want us to go. Let this little church be a little church that could. A church that accomplishes what you want us to accomplish here. And that we'd be serious with the way we live our lives for you. And that we would try to live in a way that puts a smile on your face. And finds life that's functional, a life that's to the full, and that when we see you, you will say, well done, good and faithful servant, with how you have invested your life. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, and thank you. Lead us on, X2. Amen. See you next week, guys, 7 o'clock.